Christian. Amen. Luke, chapter number 11. I thought it'd be very important for us to read a reference to Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer and look at Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is in debt to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we have two examples of the importance of being persistent in your prayer, with the friend who didn't have to give to, and we'll get into this in more detail, but not tonight. I want to save this for another sermon. But what I do want us to look at is, let's go down to verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will for the fish give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? As we look at this verse and as we think about this prayer, I think I missed a very important understanding of the pattern that Jesus Christ has given us to pray. And that is, we are not the focus, but God's will is the focus of our prayer. Now, what's most important as we're asking and we're showing our need for him is that we are praying in such a way that we understand God's position over us as being ruler, creator, sovereign over all, and that he longs to give us good things. Specifically, he longs to give us more of a realization of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and lives. All right? Now, I've been very afraid to preach too much on the Holy Spirit because of what the Pentecostal movement has done with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's been not very beneficial to us as a church not to look at some practical things. I know Pastor Unger's going through a series right now on the Holy Spirit. But as I'm looking and as I'm praying and as I'm preaching and as I'm trying to understand more and more what God practically has for us as his children, I'm realizing that the position of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even in our prayer lives, is vital to understand the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. Now, I want to talk more about this on Sunday, but I want to go to Ephesians chapter number 1 and show you some of those gifts. Again, I'll be explaining them in more detail as we get closer to Sunday. I have my Sunday sermon ready for this Sunday, and we're going to take a deep dive into Ephesians chapter 1. But I just want to give you a little bit of a taste. Let's start in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right, so God's plan is to bless us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Part of those blessings we can read in verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what is happening here, one of the huge benefits that we have as Gentiles, and I'll get more into this on Sunday, is that there was a seal of the Holy Spirit that God's plan was being accomplished, making us all one in Christ. So what's God's will? Verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So this full assurance of our salvation, this earnest or promise of a full payment of what God has in all spiritual blessings to give to us, is identified in our life by the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, once you get saved, the Holy Spirit enters into you and opens you up for residency of the Godhead to live within you. Right? So not only do we become a new creature in Christ and are given a new spirit, but we also are inhabited by God's Spirit within us, opening us to be a dwelling place for the Godhead. All right? So that's very important that we understand this. Now, I accept that by faith, but I also think that God wants us to realize the fullness of that privilege of being in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He also wants us to take full advantage of our earnest or down payment of what we're further going to receive throughout all eternity. Okay? So think of earnest as, I promise to give you $20 at a certain time and I give you $1. All right? When that certain time comes back, I give you 19 more dollars to fill that $20 promise that I've given to you. What? God has given us a huge, abundant blessing that he wants to give us so that we can be in his presence face to face for all eternity. What's the down payment? What's the earnest that is of the same character or the same nature of what God will give us? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment. That's the covenant God has made with us that we will receive this spiritual blessing. So what are we to do with this? And we'll get more into the meaning of all this. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you his spirit, is what many of the definitions give to this, of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Why? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Alright? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Alright? Which he wrought in Christ, so the Father did this in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, as we're studying this and we're understanding this, we're understanding that we are praying for a full knowledge of wisdom, of enlightenment, of understanding the great power that was given to us, word that believe. How is this fulfilled? Well, it's fulfilled by Christ's promise of giving us the Spirit. Giving us the Spirit in not just an intellectual way, and not just a way where he possesses us, but to understand and to have a communication with the Godhead through the Spirit, through prayer, so that we might accomplish God's will on this earth here and now. You will not be able to do that unless you understand the work of the Spirit in your life. You will not be able to accomplish greater knowledge of what God has done for you and the privilege of what the Holy Spirit has, of what Christ has bought for you on the cross, without the Holy Spirit renewing and transforming your mind in a powerful way, both by you reading truth and getting understanding of that truth through the power of the Spirit. Because we know that God loves worship, but we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I think John 6 says it very clearly when it says how we get this spirit. Let's go to John chapter number 6. Let's look at verse number 63. Now, Christ is talking about the Christian and his spiritual meat and his spiritual drink being in the ability to trust God's work done through Jesus Christ on the dying for sins and the resurrection from the grave. So we are saved because of the finished work of Christ. Amen? Yes, I hope you all agree with that we are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 63 says, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So your flesh profiteth nothing. The only way that you're going to profit in what Christ has given to you and the quickening power of the Spirit is through the giving of the Spirit. Now, what did Christ have to do before he could give the Spirit? His flesh had to be torn or rent for you, correct? And once his body was rent for you, and once he became sin sacrifice, and then once the Father, by his glorious power, raised Christ from the dead, what could be given after that? Well, 50 days later, we know the giving of the Spirit happened, right? The giving of the Spirit to the church to indwell us, to convict us, to lead us, and to help us to understand God's perfect will for our life, both in the truth and also in the enlightenment that the Spirit would enable us to have about truth. Very important for us to understand this, because if I don't preach with that as my goal, then I can make the Lord's Prayer say a whole bunch of stuff that it probably doesn't say. So who's the boss of your prayer? Well, God. And what are we trying to accomplish through God being the creator and sovereign of all? What can we accomplish? What we accomplish through the power of the Spirit, His will being accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Somebody understand that? Why do we need the Spirit? Because we want God's will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we separate God's name at the beginning of our prayer? Entering prayer, understanding our position as Him being the Father and we the children. Well, because we know that a father provides and a child patterns his father, right? That's why we went through Matthew chapter 5, correct? And said, we love our enemies because God loves His enemies. He allows the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. So our worst enemies in this earth, we should show kindness to. We shouldn't compromise. Does everybody understand the difference? And we should warn about, I'm going to say this. Sometimes in my preaching, I have to get political. Why do you have to get political, Pastor James, sometimes in your preaching? Because politics is getting into the church business right now. You say, they're getting into the church business. Yeah. God defines basic things. God defines when life starts. God defines male and female. God defines all that, not politicians. So when they start to push an agenda that is against God, I am not being political by drawing attention to it. I'm being biblical. So as we look at this, and as we study this, and as we try to be changed by the Word of God, there's some things we have to reject because they're not spiritual, they're fleshly. Christian, you are in a war right now over who is going to have control of your soul, of your inner man, of the desires. And there is so many opportunities for us as people to feed our desires and to ignore the power of the Spirit in our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven will never be accomplished unless we start to understand that there is a power given to us in our salvation of a new spirit and a Spirit of God given to us. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26 through 27 says that. I will give you a new spirit and I will put my spirit within you. So what happens at salvation? What for? For the purpose of glorifying God. For the purpose of praising Him both in spirit and in truth. Christian, you can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit enlightening your eyes to the knowledge of what the Bible is saying. You can't have the Bible change your life and do the will of God unless we are willing to die. Isn't this like a minute-by-minute sometimes exercise we have to do as Christians? Die to the flesh. Are we dying to the flesh so that Christ can live through us? Are we living for the flesh, for the desires that it gives that pass away? What are we doing? There's just some things, Christians, we need to let go of for the Spirit to really work in our life. If anything is going to cause worry and doubt and insecurity and a lack of meekness and a lack of peace and a lack of joy, and if there's anything that's going to fight in your life against the fruit of the Spirit being evident in your life, you need to let that go. Now, I don't pinpoint certain things because I think that we are all filled with the Spirit. And if we're not to the point where we quench the Spirit to such a point that He's become silent in our life, He's still leading on us in what we need to give up. Okay? But some of us need to give up the comforts of entertainment. Some of us need to be giving up the idols of pleasure. Some of us need to be giving up the idol of pride and us always having to be right and everybody else having to be wrong. Some of us need to give up the idol of unforgiveness in our lives and just start forgiving people. Some of us need to give up the idols of gossip and of backbiting and of hatred towards other people. If not, we're not going to live the full potential of our salvation. And what does 1 Corinthians 6 say about us? We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We're the temple of God. What was that price? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Can't help but think that God is preparing us for something here. I can't help but think that God is trying to break us as a church. And when I preach this way, you think I'm not thankful for you. I thank God for each and every one of you every day. If He brings you to my mind, I say thank you. And if I don't say thank you, I ask for forgiveness and a desire to be thankful for each and every one of you. But sometimes the pastor has to push a little bit in the Word of God. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to push a little bit in this realization that we need to be giving up and dying to our desire so that the Holy Spirit, and I push myself first, I'm encouraging you to good works. That's what we want to see. Okay. So here in Matthew 6, verse number 10. Matthew 6, verse number 10. And that was a long introduction, so we will not be getting as far as I would have liked to, probably. Matthew 6 and verse number 10. I'm trying to set the focus of our prayers. The focus primarily of our prayers is not ourselves. The focus of our prayers is to praise God. And how do we praise God? Well, we praise God by giving Him the right position, by hallowing His name or separating His name or sanctifying His name and who He is in our life. He is our provider, so it's okay and it's totally proper for us to ask Him to provide. A father provides for his children, right? And sometimes a father provides something different than the desires their children have. How many of you parents gave everything to your kids that they desired? None of us, right? Because if you did, what would happen? You'd raise a spoiled brat that wouldn't know how to survive in this society. Wouldn't know how to thrive in the calling God had for him in his life. In the same way, we don't give our children everything they want. We have the wisdom as adults to give them what they need in most cases. But you follow that? So, when we go to our Father in heaven asking before His throne room of grace that has been made accessible to us because of Christ Jesus and His payment on the cross, when we're going to that throne room of grace, there's times that the Spirit has to interpret our prayer because we don't even know what to say. But God in His grace and His love is about directing and fulfilling our needs, not our wants. Look, I know some people are praying for healing for loved ones in their lives, and it doesn't look like God is going to physically heal them. You know, if they gave themselves to God, He would spiritually heal them, and He may physically heal them. I don't know, that's up to God. But I do know He wants everybody to have a close relationship to Him that are His children. In some way, we as parents, we have desires that are God-given because we're image bearers of God to have a close relationship with our children. In the same way, God desires that relationship with us. But we have to honor His name. Secondly, we have to have a desire that comes from the Holy Spirit into our new spirit. If you're not saved, you're not going to understand this type of language. But the Holy Spirit connects with the new spirit that's been placed into us at salvation. Or a theological term would be regenerated spirit or regeneration that happens. Born again, as John chapter 3 talks about. And the Holy Spirit leads through the conscience that spirit for us to follow His will. That's how His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how His will in a Christian life is accomplished. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for the kingdom to come. Now, part of the kingdom is internal. Part of the kingdom is external. The kingdom of God has entered into you at the point of your salvation, leading and directing you through this born-again experience, this quickening spirit, or this life-giving spirit that gave you new life. That kingdom has entered into your heart, and praise the Lord, one day His external kingdom will rule and reign in perfection on this earth and throughout all eternity. Aren't you happy and waiting for that day to happen? Amen, I am. But internally, we have been given the Spirit in order to help us accomplish the direction of God through the Spirit, through the Word of God, in how we are to conduct our lives. How are we doing in our yielding to the Spirit? How are we doing in our experience of what the Spirit has to offer us? Let's talk about this. The will or eternal purpose of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is the Creator, therefore He has the right to demand a certain action from us. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worship Thee." Psalms 103:19 through 21 says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heaven, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure." So let's look at some practical ways that we can do His will. His will as the potentate or the king. The submission of our will to God's will is vital in order to accomplish God's will. Who patterned that for us? Christ. Can any of you think of the most specific way that you saw Christ pattern His will to His Father's will? It's in a garden. Did He want to become sin for us in His human form? What did He ask God to do? What did He ask the Father to do? Yes. But what did He end up saying? "Thy will be done." Guess what? Sometimes, Christian, in the body, you're not going to want to do the will of your Father. What you need to do in those situations, through the power of the Spirit, through the new life given, you need to say, "Thy will be done." Secondly, there should be a pleasure in following our God. Psalms 40 and verse 8. So as we pray, "Thy will be done," we're realizing there's parts of our will that won't want to do God's will. And those parts of our will that don't want to do God's will, known as the flesh, need to be put in submission to God's will through the power of the Spirit in our lives. When that happens, our new nature will pleasure in doing the will of our Father. Psalms 40 verse 8 says, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart." Now notice why David delighted in the things pleasing to God, or the instruction, directions, the law, the Torah, the whole law. It was within David's seat of emotions, or his heart, that God had, through the Spirit, put a heart within David to long after God's instructions. And that's why in Psalms chapter 51, he asked, what? "Give me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Take not Thy Spirit," talking of the Holy Spirit, "from me, O Lord." Here's a man, through the grace of God, even though living in the Old Testament period, where the Holy Spirit was experienced more coming upon a person instead of dwelling within a person, here's a person that experienced the leading of the Holy Spirit. You say Old Testament people experienced the leading of the Spirit? Of course they did. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20. Says that the words didn't come by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you not want that type of moving in your life? Do you not want to delight in the things that God delights in? Are we not tired of constantly taking our pleasure in things that are not eternal? Well, we need to yield to the direction of the Spirit in order to enjoy the path of God. God doesn't want you to live a life of misery. He wants you to experience joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants you to experience the love that He has for you shed abroad in your inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's only going to be accomplished when you get out of depending on the flesh and depending on the Spirit. You cannot depend on the flesh. You cannot depend on your willpower. You have to depend on dying to self so that the Spirit can live for you, through you, and that you can be the true possession of Christ that He purchased by His own blood. No, let me rephrase that. You are the possession of Christ. Your body, this temple, is the possession of Christ because He paid for it with His blood. Thy will be done. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? Are you submitting your will to God? Are you finding pleasure in the things of God? The provision of our God or potentate. After speaking to a woman at the well in John 4, we see the disciples asking Christ to eat. Let's go to John 4, 34 to see His response. Verse 34, John 4 says this. Jesus said unto them, My meat, or my substance, or my sustenance, is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Christian, can you imagine if that was our goal as a group of people at Bethel Baptist Church? My whole sustenance, my whole desire, what makes me tick? What makes me go? What makes me do the things that I do is because I long to do the will of God. So when somebody makes you mad and you're about to respond in the flesh, you say, nope, my desire is to do the will of God. What sustains me? What really gives me a foundation that is built on this rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of the sands of my emotion, is doing the will of God. You say, wow, what? So you're saying we have to die to our own desires, like Christ did, die to our own will. That would be a better way to say it. We have to delight in God's will. And then we have to make our whole life about doing the will of God? Well, how are we going to do that? Well, God gives us a promise in John 6:40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So William MacDonald explains this verse in this way, is explained in this way by William MacDonald. To see the Son here means not to see Him with physical eyes, but rather with the eyes of faith. First, one must see or recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the world's Savior. Then, two, he must believe in Him. This means that we must receive the Lord Jesus as His, a person must receive the Lord Jesus as his own personal Savior by a definite act of faith. All who do this receive everlasting life as a present possession and the assurance that they will be raised at the last day. So at the point that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn from any trust in self, you turn from any a belief that you could work your way to heaven, that you gave up all idols at that time that you knew of, and you repented and you turned to Christ and you believed that He was the Savior, that He is Lord, what happens? You received eternal life. And that seed of eternal life has within its very life everything that we'll have. Now, obviously a seed grows, right? But the DNA for an oak tree is in a what? In an acorn. It's in an acorn, right? That's what falls off of oak trees. Good. Your the seed of what you will have forever and ever, the DNA of what you have in eternal life was given to you at the moment of your salvation. That's what's promised by God. And not only that, you'll be resurrected in the last days with a glorified body. That's how you can accomplish the will of God right now. Because He gave you His life. Not only that, but let's look at the potentate's will for your purity in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 6. We're looking at the will of God right now. We're looking at things that we should desire because it's the will of our Father. And we know that He's provided us with eternal life, and also He's given us a DNA so that we can pattern Him because He's our Father. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 6 says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." God's will for you, Christian, is to abstain from fornication. God's will for you is to put down things that would encourage the lusts of your flesh. That's His will, clearly stated. So can we really say that we are praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and put the trash of entertainment in front of our eyes 24/7? Now, I'm getting very specific here. About 20 years ago, they did an estimation of how much inappropriate physical things were done. I'm saying that very clearly. On movies, how much of it was fornication, promoting fornication? Over 83% of the time, entertainment is promoting fornication in those situations. Christian, we can't be given over to entertainment. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to take a sledgehammer and beat our TV up. No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and we're going to have control, and we're going to say, "This isn't pleasing to God, so I really don't need to watch this, because I want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when those images start to play in our minds, we fall on our face and we pray, "God, You are my Father. You are my ruler. I know that You are my provider and that You've given me new life to pattern after You. I know that I live in this body of flesh that is dying because of sin. And God, I long to do Your will." I long for your will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven in my life because of what you've done for me. The potentate, or God's will, is the praise and thanksgiving of his people. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, Christian, when we get around each other, how much thanksgiving and praise are we giving to God? Or how much complaining are we doing about this world? So, let's quickly look at some proofs that the will of God is being accomplished in our life. Well, as a preacher, I can tell if the potentate's will is being done because of what my teachings glorify. What my teachings or doctrines or exposition of the scriptures, what do they glorify? John 7:16-18. John 7:16-18. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus Christ wasn't seeking his own glory on this earth. He was seeking whose glory on this earth? God's glory. So how do I know that I'm longing and obeying this direction of my prayer that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? By what I talk about, who is it glorifying? Is it glorifying me or is it glorifying God? Would that not change some of our conversations sometimes? What is my conversation glorifying? You know, we all teach whether we like it or not through our speech. That's very evident when you have your kids repeating what you repeat sometimes because they learned about what you were saying about somebody else's driving. A lot of words that I wish my kids did not say, guess who taught them? Yeah, you did. No, my wife did. No, I did. What is the atmosphere of our church like? Well, it's going to have to do a lot with the responsibility me and Pastor Unger have in preaching. That's why you need to pray for us, and then you need to pray that the Holy Spirit prepares your heart every time the doors are open to the service. Because we want to do the will of God. Secondly, a proof of longing to do the will of God is not just professing, but actually seeing a pattern or a fruit in our life. Of course, we know that from Matthew 7:15-23. Where it's told of us to look at the fruit that they're producing. Not just what they're professing. We did all this in your name. We did all this. What will God say to them? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Why are they workers of iniquity? Because everything that they did was through the what? Power of the flesh. Instead of the power of the Spirit. The will of God is never accomplished through the power of the flesh. It is only accomplished through the power of the Spirit. So the potentate's proof through teaching. What does your teaching glorify? What is your life pattern? Not just what you profess with your mouth. Through providential will, Acts 2:14 says, when Paul was giving his testimony to the Hebrew leadership, he says this, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." So these men heard and saw Christ because it was according to the Father's will that they heard Christ, saw the works of Christ and heard the message of Christ. Now what they did with it was something totally different. Sometimes God will just act in a providential way according to his will. I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe in the providential power of God. Okay? So everybody understand that? What are you going to do with that when God acts? Joel's a perfect book to say, God acted, and some of them that repented, God blessed, and some of them that rejected, God judged. Friends of Israel, one of the representatives came by today and we were talking, and he's like, "Are you pro-Israel?" I said, "I'm pro-one-third Israel." Why am I pro-one-third? Because I know two-thirds are going to be turning from God. Not pro-Israel. We were just playing. But do you all understand? When God shows himself in power, there will be some that rebel, and there will be some that accept. And those accept will see the love and grace and the presence of God in their life. Those that reject will be rejected by God. Where are we, Bethel? Where are you personally? When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin by God's divine will, it's a divine appointment where the preaching of God happens, and through the grace of God, he convicts of sin. And the presence of God is felt through his Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to be freaky here. I'm trying to preach biblically. That's the only way a person can be saved. Are you going to follow his will when that time comes for you, or are you going to reject him and go your own way? Finally, last point. Through the transforming power of Christianity, Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ephesians 6:6. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart of the inner man." So when you bow down, and next week we'll get into the power, and we'll display the power to do God's will. Okay? So I get to work and even draw this out further to understand it more. But when we say "thy will be done," do we know what we're talking about? I hope I've given you some insight on some practical things that you need to look at in your life when you say "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit that gives us knowledge to your word. We just pray that you would use this word as you see fit through the working of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.